So today I have something that's unique, a story I love in the Bible, and I've preached on it in years past, but I'm going to take a different angle today and look at it. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 2, and let's look at the story of what John considers Jesus' first miracle, okay? John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle in the book of John. The Bible says on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine unto now. This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Can somebody say amen? The wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Praise God. What an amazing story. I really think it's going to be a blessing to you today. You know, God turns things around. When God steps into a certain situation, and when we allow him into the situations of our life, he turns things around. So imagine the setting here. There's a wedding going on, and it's a wedding reception. It's a wedding reception. And as you know, a wedding reception is to be, a joyous event. It's like the culmination of months of work, of putting this festivity on and this celebration on. And it's a lifetime of work for the parents, because the parents have raised their daughter or their son, and they've just had high hopes and dreams that they're going to marry the right one. And then once you finally get to that day, you know, there's so much thankfulness just overflowing in your heart. And then you get to the wedding, and it all happens, and then you go to the wedding feast afterwards, the reception, and it's just like, everything is done. We can all breathe a sigh of relief, and we're just going to enjoy this night right now, right? And then in the middle of this, something tragic happens in an ancient Jewish setting, and that is they ran out of wine. Now, I went to Israel the first time in 1991 with a good friend of mine, and I'll never forget one of the sights we went to see on the way there. We're in a tour bus, and we passed by some streets, and on these streets was a celebration happening, and it was a Jewish wedding. And they were out in the streets, and they were dancing, and they were rejoicing, and I just loved it, man. That is a Middle Eastern Jewish wedding festival going on as it should, and I got to see it. So you think about that. You're in the middle of all this, and you're in this high point of celebration, and then all of a sudden, the wine stops. Now, believe me, this sermon is not an endorsement for drinking wine. I think ancient wine and modern wine, totally different deal. Another sermon, another day. But nonetheless, they ran out of wine, and now this is a moment of real embarrassment for both families. You have the family of the groom and the family of the bride, and this is their moment, man. This is their high point. And now it's a moment of embarrassment. Oh, no, we ran out of wine. Oh, no, the party. Oh, no, it's going to stop. That's the situation. Come on, I don't know about you, but some of you got some situations going on. I've had some situations in my life, and you come to this point, and you're like, oh, no, we need help from another source. I can't solve this right now on my own. Oh, this is going to be good. But before we get there, let's talk about the wedding feast. Hang on with me just for a few moments. 3 separate things happening here that I just want to highlight. The first is it was a party. It was a wedding party, an ancient Jewish wedding party. The second thing that happens is that Jesus comes onto the scene, And his mother comes up to him and tries to get him to do something. And he says these peculiar words. He says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." And you're like, what's he talking about? My hour has not yet come. Well, the term hour there is used in other places in the gospel of Jesus talking about the hour of his death and burial and resurrection, of his passion at the end of his life on earth, that his hour had not yet come. So it's interesting that he uses this term, and he uses it with his mother. And then a third thing I see here is that John calls this the first sign. And in the book of John, you see over and over again, he shows us these signs. And signs point to something else, right? I mean, you guys were coming to church this morning and you saw a sign maybe for Edenton or maybe for Elizabeth City. And if you would have stopped at the sign, you wouldn't have arrived at the destination. But if you would have obeyed the sign, it would have pushed you to the destination. Okay? And that's what a sign does. A sign isn't where we stop and camp out. A sign pushes us to a greater reality, if I can put it that way. And so what Jesus is showing us here and what John is editing the material and laying it out so we can see it is that in all these miracles that Jesus performed, they're pointing to the fact that he really is the Son of God. That he really is the Son of God. So it was a wedding feast, but his hour had not yet come, and it was a sign pushing us to believe in something greater than what was happening. Oh man, this is so rich. Okay, so let's go down through this now, and let's break it apart. Okay, the wedding feast imagery in the Old Testament is used in talking about the coming of the Jewish Messiah. That the Jews believed, and especially in the prophets' writings, that one day there would come this ultimate king, this ultimate Davidic king, this ultimate ruler who would right everything. Justice would really be performed. Righteousness would prevail. Israel's enemies would be stopped. And Israel would live in prosperity again, all led by this ideal, futuristic, Davidic king. And it's interesting, in the prophets we see wrapped around the idea of the Messiah's coming was always a wedding feast. That a wedding feast is happening. That when he comes, we're going to be able to sit down and feast. It was a prophetic imagery of what would happen. If you read in the New Testament, Jesus uses that wedding feast imagery in some of his parables to talk about the kingdom of God. And even in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John saw in his vision of the end, he saw a great wedding feast happening when Jesus would be reunited with his church. And they would sit down for a great wedding feast. So this wedding imagery is absolutely beautiful. So what is John actually trying to say to us here? And why does this little miracle of turning water into wine appear as the first? I mean, it's like if I'm an editor of material like John, I think I would want to come out of the gate with something like strong, you know? But John comes out of the gate with this miracle. Why is it? Let me just take a stab at it. I believe it's because John really wants us to see, with the wedding festival going on, that the true Lord of the Messianic wedding banquet has entered the scene. The true Messiah has now stepped into history. Hallelujah. And it's ironic how the man who's the host of the wedding couldn't provide what was needed, which was more wine, but Jesus, who steps out of the shadows here, is the one who steps forth and provides what is needed for the wedding banquet. He is the Messiah, and he has stepped onto the scene of world history. Oh, isn't this beautiful? He has stepped onto the scene of world history. And so I want to talk about this. What happens when Jesus steps onto the scene of our lives? Because I thought about this wedding feast, and I thought, you know, it's prophetic, I believe. It does speak of the coming Messiah. But what does it say to Hans? What does it say to us in 2020? November 2020. What does it say to us? What does it say to you who are struggling right now with certain situations, or you've got decisions to make and you just don't really know how to make them right now and you need direction? What does it say to you? What does Jesus showing up at the wedding feast at Cana speak to you? I think it says this, that when you open the door and allow the Lord into your situations, that number one, He comes and He fixes things. He comes and He fixes things. This is what He did. The wedding banquet was broken at this moment, and Jesus stepped in and He fixed things. Think of how many times in the Gospels that Jesus entered in to a certain circumstance, a certain situation, and He fixed it. You see, we often go through so many problems and so many late nights and so many worry sessions and so many anxiety attacks sometimes because we're trying to figure out everything on our own. We're trying to figure our way out of our mess, and we're trying to figure our way into our future, and we're trying to plan everything out, and we're trying to get, you know, all the details down, especially for you OCD folks, Lord help you, that you're really trying to figure everything out. But you know, and it's not that we aren't to use our brains and use our ingenuity and all that. No, we should. But first of all, you've got to open the door and let the Lord of the banquet into your life. First of all, let the Lord of the banquet into your life and allow Him to come in and fix what needs to be fixed. How many times have we met with couples down through the years pastoring churches that they needed Jesus to step in and fix their marriage? And you know what? I've seen God do it time and time again. They come to the Lord, and once they allow the Lord in, He fixes things. I remember I was preaching a revival in a certain location, and there was a couple separated, and they had just decided they've had enough of each other. They couldn't make it anymore. And then they came to the revival. The man ended up giving his heart to the Lord, rededicating his life to the Lord. He went back to his wife. They got back together. They had a child. God started using them in ministry. This is years ago, folks. I mean, that's just one example of you opening up the door and letting the Lord in. And when He comes in, He fixes things. How many times have we met addicts with chemical addictions, and they tried. I knew one guy who went through 8 different state-run rehabilitation programs trying to get off his dependency of alcohol. And finally he came to our church, and one night he came to an altar and he gave his heart to Jesus, and that thing was broken off of his life, and he went on and God healed his body and God gave him a wife. And it was just over and over. We've seen this. When you open the door up and allow the Lord in, He comes and turns things around and fixes your situation. Come on, can somebody shout amen? Come on, somebody need to shout with hallelujah with me this morning. Hallelujah. How many marriages? How many addictions? How many broken hearts? How many broken lives? How many broken families? How many broken situations has the Lord come in and fixed because you just opened the door? Hallelujah, hallelujah. He comes in and fixes things. And then another issue that's going on here is that the wedding feast was a time of joy and celebration, right? Everybody's smiling. Everybody's dancing. This is your moment, man. So much emotion flowing in the room. And then what happens? A problem arises, and it puts a damper on the joy that's supposed to be in this moment. But then they open the door and allowed Jesus into the banquet. And when He came in, not only did He fix the situation, He brought the joy back. And that's exactly what Jesus does when He comes into your life. He brings joy back where joy's been destroyed. Hallelujah. You know, and it's amazing that John began his miracle stories with the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, and it wasn't a healing story. It wasn't someone being raised from the dead. It wasn't a lame man walking for the first time. It wasn't a blind person seeing for the first time. It wasn't feeding the 5,000. It wasn't casting out a demon. The first miracle that John shares is a miracle that would seem like to you and I, looking at it historically, that the Lord wouldn't even bother with. It's such a small thing. The Lord coming in and fixing a wedding reception? I mean, come on. But you know what? It shows me that God cares about every little detail of our lives. And he's concerned about the joy in us. And he wanted to show how he resurrects joy if we just open the door and let him in. So he comes in as the Lord of the banquet, and he brings joy back into the situation. Isn't that what God does? He brings joy in the midst of suffering. He brings joy in the midst of uncertainty. And I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, and you can shout hallelujah, he brings joy in the midst of a political race that's uncertain. Hallelujah. He brings joy in the middle of all that. Because if we listen to the world and we listen to friends sometimes, they just drag us down to the lowest point. And it's amazing that when we start complaining about stuff, that sometimes our complaining just starts multiplying exponentially and brings us down to the lowest point. And Jesus walks in the banquet and he says, no, I'm here to change the situation, and I'm bringing joy back into your life that Satan has stolen. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The priests and the prophetic writers wrote in Nehemiah, and they told the crowd of Israelites who were crying, hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. The writer of Psalms said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Listen, when you get saved and you really turn it over to the Lord, you know you'll experience a supernatural joy, a joy that goes beyond just regular human happiness. And if you start to lose that and it starts to wane in your Christian life, then just remember, oh, hold on. I'm taking things back into my own hands now. I got to get up and open the door and let the Lord of the banquet back into my situation. I got to let the Lord of the banquet back into my situation. Come on, some of y'all are ODing on CNN and Fox right now. Maybe take a little break here and there and turn on some praise music and open the door to the Messiah and let him come back in and bring some joy and life back into your situation. Maybe some of you are having tension again with husband and wife, and it's tense around the house, man, and you're arguing over the spoons and forks and knives, and you're arguing over the dogs and cats. Come on. When you get to that point, take a time out, open the door, and let the Lord of the banquet come in and do some prayer together. Spend some time worshiping together. Spend some time talking and let God restore that joy and restore, oh, hallelujah. I always think about my wife. But anyhow, so many times in our marriage, you know, she's the kind that was just, she lived wide open. Any situation, she didn't keep hidden. She just brought it out on the table. Me, I'm a more of an introverted guy. I'm quiet, so I could carry stuff for days and weeks, man. If I really would allow myself, I could carry stuff that long. And then at some point, Jackie would come and she says, Hey, Hans, let's talk, okay? Let's just get this out. What's going on? Did I offend you in some way? If I did, I'm sorry, but let's just get this out. And I'd be like, well, no, I'm okay. I'm okay, really. I'm okay. You know, no, come on. You tell me what's wrong. And we go through this exercise, you know. And then finally at the end of it, I just let it all go. And Jackie's was big enough to take anything. And then the joy would come back. Oh, hallelujah, the joy would come back in. Come on, some of y'all been holding hurts. You've been holding on to offenses, and it sucked every bit of joy out of your life. You've shut the door on the Lord of joy. I tell you, open the door right now in Jesus' name and determine I'm going to be happy even though things don't look too good right now. Or I'm going to be happy even though things are a little bit tense in relationships. I'm going to be happy even though I've got an overdose of CNN and Fox and it's telling me the world's coming to an end. I'm going to be happy right now because I have hope in a higher power. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happened if you remember the story of the prodigal son when Jesus told that story? What happens in the end? He tells, in Luke 17, he tells these parables, and he says that at the end of each parable, these things happen, okay? He says, there was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them went astray, and the man went out and found the one sheep, and he brought it back, and they had a party. And then there was a woman who had a coin that was lost, and this coin was, scholars say, probably her dowry, probably what she was going to offer for wedding in ancient sense. And so it's like, oh my gosh, she's lost her whole life here. And so she tears the house upside down and cleans out from under everything. And she finally finds that lost coin. And what happens? She gets on the phone. Well, they didn't have phones, but she rings up, whatever. And she gets people over and they have a party. And then the last parable is the parable of the lost son who wants his inheritance early, and he goes and he blows it and he spends it on wild living. And finally, once he's down to the bottom, he's living with the hogs and the hog slop, and finally says, in my father's house, even my his servants are treated better than this. And he says, I'll arise and go back to my father. And he arises and he walks back to his father. And instead of condemning him and judging him and shutting him out of the house, no, the father meets him and he sees him coming and he embraces him. He puts the family ring back on his finger. He puts the robe and sandals back on, which means you're not a servant in here, you're a son. And then he calls all the neighbors and he kills the fatted calf and he throws a party. So if I see one thing in common between all these stories is that there's a party going on in each one of them. Why? Because it's what God does. When we open the door and allow the Lord of glory in, He brings joy back. He brings life back. He brings happiness back. Come on, I dare you this morning, Eaton, to just raise your hands and say, God, bring me that joy this morning. Come on, I dare you to shout it out. Lord, bring me some joy right now. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then the final thing I see with this story of the wedding feast. And oh man, I love this so much. Here's what happens. He tells the guys, he says, okay, here's what you do. You guys go get some water pots and you fill all of these pots with water. That's all he says. Just fill the pots with water. And here's Mary, his mother, saying, listen, whatever he says, you just do it. That's a sermon in itself. Whatever he says, you do. So they go and they get these water pots. And these water pots, we understand, were used for ritual cleansing. See, in the ancient Jewish tradition, when you would go to eat dinner or something or do other things, you would cleanse your hands so you were ritually pure before you entered in. So like a banquet, you would probably cleanse your hands before you could eat at the banquet. So he says, bring those pots out. And here were these pots just used for ritual cleansing, or for even a mitzvah, even a mikvah, rather, even a ritual bath. So they bring these pots in, and that's all he said. Now he says, now go pour them out and start serving people. And can't you imagine the disciples or whoever the guys were that did this? They're like, say what, man? We're going to give them water that's out of the ritual bath pots? I don't know about this, Lord, but whatever he says, dude, you do it. So they went and did it, and they started pouring out this water, and guess what? When it came out as wine. Why? Because when Jesus pours his life into old, dirty pots, when he pours his life into old, dirty pots, it comes out the greatest and sweetest and most beautiful miracle you've ever seen. That's what happened. They started pouring it, and it came out as this amazing wine. And it was so good that the headmaster of the feast, he starts drinking it, and he's like, hey, we're at the end of the night here. And usually at the end of the night, when everybody's getting full of wine, you usually pull out the bad stuff because we can't tell the difference. But something's different about this night. This time, you've saved the best for last. You saved the best for last. Hallelujah. And he calls the bridegroom over. Joy is restored. The party goes on. Happiness is back in the room. And then what happens? God tops it off with the best stuff you've ever experienced in your life. So why am I saying? I'm saying that the third thing that'll happen when you open the door to the Lord and He comes into your situation, He saves the best for last. It's a principle in the kingdom. He saves the best for last. Hallelujah. If you serve Him, trouble don't last. Blessing and favor lasts. And as you grow older in the Lord, you should be growing sweeter and you should be growing more powerful and you should be walking stronger in faith. And the more you submit to Him, the gooder and gooder things get, right? It just gets better and it gets better and it gets better because you've allowed the Lord of glory to come in and take control of your situation. God can turn it around. It's not too late. It's never too late. It's never too late to call out to the Lord. He can turn your situation around. Come on, I don't know who's listening this morning necessarily, but if you're in a dire straits and you're down and out, this is your day. You're not here by chance. You're not here by just random selection. You're here because God has ordained you to sit here and listen to this boy this morning. And I'm telling you, it's never too late to cry out to God and invite Him into your situation and watch Him do something amazing. And then as you serve Him and as you know God, as you get to know Him, it just gets better and it gets better and it gets better and it gets better, and He saves the best for last. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I feel joy in my spirit this morning. Hallelujah. He saves the best for last. Glory to God. Have you ever noticed someone who's lived a hard life of sin? And maybe you haven't seen them in a few years. And then you get around them and you think, wow. Forgive me, but wow, they look rough. Why? Because it's what sin does. Sin will take you down. Sin will age you. Sin will make you bitter. And sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will wreck your life. The pleasures of sin are momentary, the Bible says. But have you seen saints of God that just glow? I don't know. I've been in the church for a long time. And I can just think in my mind of great saints of God that I came up with in church or even know today. And it seems like when they grow old, if they're really connected with the Lord, they just get sweeter. And they just look like, they just age well. Hallelujah. You want some beauty secrets right now? Yeah, praise is comely to the upright. It means it looks good on you. When you praise God, it looks good on you. Why? Because He saves the best for last. Even in marriage, I've dealt with so many older couples who have been married in our churches that we pastored. And it's interesting. I've talked to some of them. And it's just like, Pastor, our marriage gets better and better. If it gets any better, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, my gosh, this thing just gets sweeter and it gets sweeter and it gets sweeter. Why, that's what happens when you serve the Lord. When you serve the Lord, it gets sweeter and it gets sweeter and it gets sweeter. He saves the best for last. Come on, somebody put your hands together and give Him a shout right now. Hallelujah. Give Him a shout right now. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to close and we're going to pray this morning. And I'm going to have Pastor Kyle come and pray with you guys. But I'm going to close with this, all right? I want you to hear me out. You know the deal. If you open the door to the Lord of glory, He comes in as the Lord of the banquet, and He turns your situation around. It's never too late to invite Him in to turn your situation around. But one of the tools that was used here was these old pots that were used for ritual cleansing. I talked about it, right? But you know something? For that pot to be used like Jesus wanted to use it, it had to be empty. It had to be empty. So He got these empty water pots. And He told the guys to start pouring in the water. And they poured in the water to these pots and God worked a miracle. So I'm telling you, when you come to the Lord and when you invite Him into your banquet and into your situation, you got to empty out yourself and say, Lord, I'm empty. And I'm standing here in need of You, and I'm in need of prayer, Lord. And God, come and do Your work in my heart right now. I don't have the solution. I don't have the answer to this. I need You, Jesus. And then you experience the grace of God coming in and the mercy of God coming in and doing stuff that you didn't have the ability to do on your own. God comes and turns the situation around. Empty out yourself and let Him come and turn the situation around. I'm thinking right now as I close, I'm thinking of a little boy who died in a town called Nain in the Bible. And they had a funeral processional for this boy. They're in a funeral processional going down the dusty road. And Jesus walks into the situation. And when He walks in, He raises the little boy from the dead and gives the boy back to his mother. Jesus stepped in and turned the situation around. I'm thinking of blind Bartimaeus that as Jesus is walking out of the city of Jerusalem or Jericho, He comes into close proximity with blind Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And He turns around And he comes to Jesus and he's made completely whole and he receives his sight. Why? Because Jesus stepped into his world. And he turned the situation around. One more. I'm thinking about his best friend Lazarus. That Jesus' best friend Lazarus died. And then they brought him news that your friend Lazarus has died. And the Bible says Jesus cried and he wept. And then a few days later, he went down to the tomb where Lazarus had been buried. And he walked up. And he's in close proximity now. And he's getting ready to turn the situation around. And he walks up and he says, Lazarus! Come forth! And when he says that, all of a sudden, this man bound in grave clothes starts walking out of the tomb. And Jesus says, unbind the man. And they took the grave clothes off, and he was completely whole and normal. When you invite Jesus into your situation, he turns things around. Come on, somebody put your hands together and give him a hand clap of praise in here this morning. God is so good. Hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.